Thank you, Tim, and the Glory Boys. Thank you for being here in Red Deer. I am glad that I decided to come today and hear them. Actually, I had to come. They pay me to be here. But I'm sure you're glad that you decided to come today. It's a good day to be here. And lots of good music today. And right after this service at 12:45 out the chapel entrance, we are having a CD release party. And the CD that is being released has been put together by Dave Grobe. And a lot of people that you see around these on the stage and kind of in, even in our children's ministry, some of our kids. It's called Walking in the Light. And it's a beautiful CD that you would, I think everybody that has kids or grandkids needs to have one in their home. And there's lots of scripture on it. There's John 3:16, Deuteronomy 6. I mean, it's just like singing this stuff right into the hearts of our kids. This is absolutely fantastic. I got the senior pastor pre-release deal, a free CD. You have to pay. I have been listening to it, and it's hard to stop listening. I love this stuff. So I hope that you come out. I think Dallas said last week it's $1 for a hot dog, $5 for a drink. No, it's just $1, I think. And we'll give you a hot dog and something to eat, and you can take $20, and these are $10 each. You can buy one for a friend, and it'll be a really good party right after this. I'm going to give this one away. Anybody here that just had your first grandchild this week? You got it. Come and get somebody. There you go. Thanks, Rob. I think in next year's church budget, we should have those in there for everybody that has a baby around this place. It's just, it's great stuff. You should buy one today and put it on and let your kids hear all about it, and it'll be fun. It'll be a great party. All right. That's that. I did something this week that I have never done in my life before, and I probably won't ever do again. I met the Pope, if you can believe it. I actually met the Pope. Not Francis, of course, but the Pope of the Coptic Orthodox Church was in Red Deer, of all things. He came to Red Deer. I have no idea how I got an invitation to meet the Pope, but I did. And I found a third use for a suit. Weddings, funerals, and when you meet the Pope, you wear a suit. And it was a great highlight this week. You know, this Pope, he is the Pope of the Coptic Orthodox Church, which is a Coptic means Christian Egyptian, really. And he's from Egypt. He oversees the whole Coptic Orthodox Church, probably 16 million or so people around the world. This was his first trip abroad to Canada, and they decided that he would come to Calgary, and then he was going to fly up to, what's that city north of here? Edmonton, and slipped my mind for a moment. And he heard, the Pope heard, that there was a Coptic Orthodox Church in Red Deer. There's only 24 families of them, and you know what he said? I'm going there. Like, it blew them away. It was amazing to be there and see how just overcome with emotion and joy they were when their Pope showed up. This is a community in Red Deer, 24 families that love Jesus. And they started a little church here in Red Deer. It would be the equivalent of, well, somebody greater than Billy Graham saying, I'm coming to Red Deer and I'm coming to your church. When the Pope spoke, he spoke broken English, but he said, you know, Jesus came to a town that nobody knew about named Bethlehem. And so I've decided to come to a town nobody knows about, Red Deer, he said. That's right in front of Mayor Veer, you know, I mean, come on. But it was a great day, and we actually had a chance to go up and meet him, and he gave us some lovely gifts. There was just a few of us there that you could see. I don't know why we got invitations, but we did. And you know, I knew I was going to get an opportunity to say something to him. When you're going to say something to a Pope, you think about it. You don't say, well, how do you think the Canucks will do? You don't say that. You think about it. So this is what I said to him. I said, I pray for you. You know why I pray for him? He gives leadership to 16, 17 million people who are among the most persecuted Christians on the planet. And he said, we as a congregation, we pray for persecuted Christians. But I think the highlight of that afternoon was actually before the Pope came, because they told us to be there at, what, 1:45, and that he would come about then, and so we didn't want to miss him. But he didn't actually show up till 2:30, 2:45. So what they did was they decided they would read scripture for about half an hour and just pray to Jesus. I heard more Jesus in that 45 minutes than almost any other 45 minutes I've encountered in the last 2 years. So, but what they did, this little church, they said, when we read scripture, we stand. So we stood for over half an hour as scripture was read. And as the name of Jesus was lifted up, we just stood. You know what I thought of? I thought of Psalm 138, verse 2. You know what it says there? It says, God, you have exalted above everything else your name and your word. And they took that literally. That was very, very moving to see God's name and his word exalted like that. That brings me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the same thing is at play. Deuteronomy 4, it's God's name and it's his word that are lifted up above everything else. Deuteronomy chapter 4, his name and his word, highly exalted. I want to think about a few things in Deuteronomy 4 with you for a few minutes today. Just to bring you up to speed, we're studying this book called Deuteronomy, fifth book in the Bible, the Old Testament. And in this book, Moses gives, just before he dies, he gives four speeches, or better, sermons to his people that he really wants to press on their hearts. The first one that he gives is chapter 1, verse 1, right through to near the end of chapter 4 here. And in chapter 4, he's applying the lessons of his first sermon. This first sermon has been a review of the history of the Israelites. Now in chapter 4, he's going to apply it. I want to read to you the first 8 verses and then the last few, because they reflect each other. And the big point that Moses is making out of this first sermon is in the first part and the second part. So let me read you the first 8 verses of Deuteronomy 4. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them, so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Now I want to drop down to verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on earth. What he's doing there is he's saying, go back as far as your memory could take you. That would be to the very beginning. Go back as far as your memory will take you. And ask from one end of the heavens to the other. The heavens were pictured as a dome around the earth, supported by two pillars at each ends of the earth. So what he's really saying is, go back as far as your memory can take you and go from one end of the earth to the other and ask this question. Has anything like this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by a great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God, Besides him, there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and by his great strength to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. Deuteronomy 4 is the theological center of the book of Deuteronomy. It's the center. It's the place where you read, there is only one God, no other gods. Therefore, no idolatry, and therefore, obey him. That's the thought here in Deuteronomy 4. There's only one God, and there are no other gods. The key lesson to this great sermon that he has been preaching as he reviews the gracious acts of God with his people, and he's gone through them. He's reminded them of their exodus from Egypt, how God delivered them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, split a sea open, brought them out, and then he began to lead them, guide them, provide for them. He began to discipline them. He forgave them when they needed forgiving. This is a gracious God that has done all this for them. Now, so what? The so what is in chapter 4. The so what is now obey him. Obey him. And the tragedy is, or was, that they hadn't obeyed him, and it led to much disaster in their lives. 40 years of aimless wandering. Just like when we put God on the shelf, it's wasted time, just wandering time. But the lesson of obedience is you're about to move forward now. You're about to cross over the river, go into the promised land. To be successful in your future, you need to follow the Lord in obedience. This whole idea of obedience to the Lord and to his word is key here. It's something that a lot of Christians have pushed back on, especially when it comes to the law of the Old Testament. Well, we don't have to obey that because we're now under grace, or so it goes. And they remember Paul blowing a gasket in the New Testament when some Christians, they said that you needed to keep the law as well as trust Jesus to be saved. And so Paul rightly blew a fuse over that. But that's not what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with people that are saved by God, that have experienced his grace, and now are required to obey him. And it's actually the same truth right through Scripture. If you got to John chapter 14, if you were sitting with Jesus in the upper room, around the time that they shared bread together in the cup, just before he was betrayed, Jesus said this in John 14. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." That's exactly what Moses is really saying. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll obey what I command. Jesus goes on and he says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me." If you have my commands and obey them, then that shows that you love me, Jesus says. So what you're reading in Deuteronomy is just what you read throughout the New Testament as well. People that love Jesus, have experienced his grace, are required to then obey him. Now what they do with it, or what Moses does with it in Deuteronomy 4, is he's actually, in Deuteronomy 4, gives some very good reasons for why we ought to obey God. He's not the kind of man that just says, obey him, and then just walks away. He knows what we're like. He knows that we need motivation. So he says, let me tell you why you should obey him. And in a sentence, what he says is this: you should obey God's word because it's the way to life. You should obey God's word because it's the way of life. And you should obey him because he's the only God there is. There is no other. That's why you should obey him. Now, I want to just break that down a bit for you because it's so critically important. In chapter 4, the first 8 verses I read to you, that's where he's saying, if you obey God's laws and decrees, that's the way of life. Listen to it again. Follow these laws and decrees that I'm about to teach you so that you may live. That's life, live. And before he's done, he'll give an example of people that disobeyed them and died. So the idea is that the way of life is the way of obedience to God's, as it's put here, laws and decrees. Life means more than physical life there. It means roughly what Jesus meant when he said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, abundant life, life to the full. If you want to live life the way God intended it to be lived, to have his blessing and favor on you and all that you have, then obey his word. That's essentially what that verse is saying. What it does say is obey the decrees and laws. Smart people have tried to figure out what the laws are and what the decrees are, and they've come up empty. They're just synonymous terms. It means obey everything God has said. We would use the word rules and regulations. We don't distinguish between rules and regulations. We just mean everything, and that's what it means here. Now, it's worthwhile, actually, to just step back from the text and put on our thinking caps for a moment, because we're actually talking here about the Old Testament, and in particular, the law, which would encompass the Ten Commandments and all the other things. And this is where a lot of Christians are really fuzzy today. So I want to help you understand it a little bit. I hear terms like law and grace. We're not under law, we're under grace. So what people mean by that is we don't want anything to do with the law, we don't need it. It's all grace. But that's not the way it's used in Scripture. Law and grace actually belong together. They're both grace, actually. So let me help you understand the law for a moment. Whatever else Paul does with it, however upset Paul gets about people that don't get it right, you have to know the starting point, which is here. Here's what I want to tell you about it. The law was given for my good. You should write that down. It was given for our good. That's what live means. Follow it and you'll live. You'll experience life to the full. Everywhere the Bible tells you that God is good. So he wouldn't give a bad law if he was a good God. It's for our good. If you follow this, you'll enjoy life to the full, is what it says. Secondly, you can't separate the Ten Commandments and the law from the story of Israel. A lot of times people just, they take it out and they say, here's the rules we got to follow, as though it's somehow disconnected from the whole story. The story is this. These were people that were going nowhere, had nothing, they were enslaved. They were forced for 400 years to do bitter labor, and they cried out in despair about their future, and God in heaven heard their cry and remembered not only that they were in trouble, but that he'd made promises to their ancestors, and he rescued them from the Egyptians, and he brought them out of slavery. In other words, he saved them. And it was all grace, nothing they'd done to deserve it, just grace. And he split a sea open. And he brought them through, and he buried their enemies under the waters. And then he carried them like a father carries a son. And when the Bible says a father, a son, this is what it's trying to indicate to you and me, that it's with great emotion that God loves his people. It's not just some intellectual or whatever love. This is a deep emotional passion, the same that a father would have for his little boy. That's the kind of love God had. You can't divorce the law from that story. In other words, the law is relational revelation, if I can put it that way. It's relational revelation. It's a gift of grace from a God whose name is love, who actually loves his people. I think if you sort of ran it through that grid more often, it wouldn't push you back the way sometimes people get pushed back from it. And whatever Paul says or does with it in the New Testament, this is where you have to start. And then I would say this, and I know this was a struggle for some people, and I'm okay with that because it's a struggle. But I said the first week that the law was understandable and attainable. Understandable and attainable. It was the attainable word that people stumbled on. Now, why did I say it was attainable? Well, because Deuteronomy 4 says, follow these laws so that you will live. What kind of a good God that loves his people would say follow them if he knew we couldn't follow them? That would be mocking us. Is that your picture of God? Is your picture of God the kind of God that would give these laws and rules and say follow them, but all the while knowing we couldn't follow them? That's a problem for me. And then I don't know what to do with people like Caleb. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly and got into the land. If you couldn't attain it or follow them, how do you explain Caleb? How do you explain Moses, the man that knew God face to face? You know what the New Testament says? Nobody will see God without holiness. Moses must have been a holy man to be able to see God face to face. What do you do with all the people in Hebrews chapter 11 that are held up as Old Testament examples of people that did just what Deuteronomy 4 says, followed the Lord with their whole heart? So, you see, a lot of people will simply take the Old Testament law and say, well, Jesus gave that to us, or God did, or somebody did, so that we will see how far we fall short, and then we'll need a Savior. Now, I'm not disputing that's part of it. But what I am saying is if that's where you begin and end, you have a bit of a problem with God here, who assumes that we can follow these laws and actually has held out examples of men and women that did. Now, having said that, it's important to say nobody bats a thousand. We all fall short. We know that. It's the set of the heart that counts to God, the desire of the heart to follow these things. If you gave me my heart's desire, if Jesus stood in front of me right now and he said, Dan, what is your heart's desire? I've had an answer ready for him. You know what it is? I want to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, period. All. That's what I want. I just want a heart that's 100% clean and 100% pure. That's what I want. That set of heart is what pleases God. Now, in the law, there was provision made for people that, though they wanted to honor God and began to walk in the way of the Lord, they realized at times they fell short. So there were animal sacrifices, and you would take an animal, depending on your status, right down to a little pigeon, and you would shed its blood, and that blood was shed in faith that blood would forgive your sin. And that blood always pointed to the final sacrifice, Jesus, who would once and for all take away sin. And the sacrifices worked, and people were forgiven, and their sins were put away. And then once for all, when Jesus hung on the cross. So I think it's important when you talk about this Old Testament law that we have that framework in mind, because that's the place it begins. That's the place we begin. Now, the idea is follow this law, it says, and you will live. Don't add to what he commands. Don't subtract from it. How do you add to what he commands? When you put out rules that you say every Christian should follow that on issues that the Bible is actually silent about, that's adding to it. When you have your own rules about stuff that Christians should or shouldn't do on issues that the Bible is silent about, you are actually adding to Scripture. I grew up in a church and in a home that I love these people, but they constantly added their own rules. And, you know, there were times when because we were holy people, apparently, and all that, and God wants us to be holy, that we actually thought the Bible said you couldn't go to movie theaters. Can you believe that? Somehow they adjusted their theology when Sound of Music came out. And I was allowed to go to that. Could you believe that? First movie I ever went to. Saw it seven times. I was allowed to go to. So I went seven times. Fell in love with Julie Andrews. Realized she was married and too old. And so it was all. That's probably why I shouldn't have gone. But anyway. And then we had rules about what you could do and not do on a Sunday. And there was this idea, and I got the scripture that said, you know, one day in seven you should rest. But then we added all these rules to it, like that meant not getting out of your Sunday clothes, not playing football on Sunday, not hanging out with Teresa Lamont on Sunday, and on it went. I could never find that in the Bible. That's what you do when you add to, when you subtract to the scripture. It's when you pick and choose what you'll obey. Or it's when you decide that, you know what, that's not relevant anymore. So you subtract from Scripture by saying, I'll take this, but that, you know, we're in the 21st century and that doesn't fit anymore. That's the same as subtracting from Scripture. We're warned not to do that. An obedient person who wants to walk in the way of life, not death, takes this book the way God wrote it and says, I may not like it, I may not understand it, it may be difficult, but my posture is to come under Scripture, not to sit in judgment over it. And then he says, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord destroyed from among you everyone who followed this Baal. What's he doing there? He's trying to give us good incentive to obey God's word. On the one hand, he's saying, you obey it and you'll live. Here he's saying, you know, the flip side of that is if you ignore it, you die. Remember the people that ignored it and died. Now, just think about this in your own experience. Isn't it true that when you're taking this word into your heart, best you can, living it out, isn't it true that it feels like life, water? And isn't it true that when you ignore it and begin to do life and relationship your way, death begins to set in your own spirit and in your relationships? It's death. See, we have this thinking that God should be loved because he's God. Fine, maybe. But it's not biblical thinking. Biblical thinking says, I'm going to give you motivations. I'm going to give you some good incentives. It's not just enough that he's God. I'm going to tell you why you should, Moses says. There's some good reasons, and there's some other reasons that would make it really important that you get a hold of today. And then he goes on, and I just want you to notice a couple things. In verse 6, he says, observe these commands carefully. Carefully. The word carefully is a key word in Deuteronomy, actually. It's a key word in Deuteronomy 4. It's just reverberates throughout the book. Here's the thought. Most people walking with Jesus do not suddenly today say, you know what? I'm going to steal the offering from the church. Or I'm going to go home with a different person for a week. Or I'm going to, name any big scandalous sin you want. It doesn't happen like that. You know what happens? We drift. And when we drift, we're so far away from the truth that the big deal isn't such a big deal. So the New Testament will say in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, something like this. We must pay more careful attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. When you don't pay careful attention to God's word, you drift. It's not a big decision, but it's a drift. And then you drift, and you drift, and suddenly you're so far away that all hell literally is breaking loose in your life and around you. So he's going to use the word carefully time and time again when it comes to the words that God gives his people. And then he's going to pile on a couple more things here about how important it is to obey. He's going to say two things. One is, when you actually live this, it's like it has a missionary impact on the culture. I mean, that's what he's saying. Surely, people will say, this people, this nation is wise and understanding. What other nation is so great as to have the gods near them, the ways near us? What other nation is great as to have such righteous decrees and laws that I'm setting before you today? Other people watch how you live when you live God's word, and they say, that's awesome. Sometimes they don't. But a lot of times God says they will, and they'll see it, and they won't even hear it. They'll see it, and they'll want it. Has that ever happened to you? People ever watched your life? Let me tell you what happened to me. This is in the last month. I have a favorite coffee place, and one of the young ladies that worked there was quitting. And I thought she was gone, and then I bumped into her one day, and she said, oh, Pastor Dan, she said, I'm still there just on Saturdays. And you know what I did? I threw out a throwaway line. I said, oh, that's cool. I'll come down next Saturday. I'll say hi to you. I'll see you there. Now, when we say that kind of stuff, like we all know, right? That's not a vow. It's not a promise. It's just like, yeah, I might, but I probably won't kind of thing, you know. But we just say it to feel good or look good. And I just said, you know what, Al, I'll come down next Saturday. I'll drop in next Saturday and say hi. Well, next Saturday was like last Saturday, a week ago. And I was here working. And it was noon. And I said to Jenny, I'll be home about 1 o'clock, and I got in my car to go home. And it came from over there, right through here and right out there. Like, remember you said to her, you'd see her on Saturday. And, yeah, she knows I'm busy. I'm a pastor, after all. And, you know, I mean, ridiculous. She only works Sundays. I don't know what I was busy about. But anyway, and that was all it was. So I keep driving home saying, she looks pretty forgiving to me anyways, and she's probably busy. I'm almost home, and it came back. You ever had that happen? At 61 years of age, I'm smart enough now to know that it just might be the Holy Spirit. I turned the car around. I went down there. I walked in because I was in a hurry. I took a coffee to go. I said, oh, hi, and I said her name. We yakked for a couple minutes, and I left and went home. End of story. Not. This person came up to me, said to me a day later on Sunday here, Sunday night, coming forward, I said to myself a week ago, when you said that, I said to myself, he will not do that. I've never been able to trust men. He will not do what he says. She said, you did what you said. And she was here to engage with Jesus then. How many times do we screw up? But isn't it good to get it right once in a while? And isn't it true that people watch us? You know what the scripture says? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So, when it says here, be careful to obey it, it means obey that. And it means if you obey that, people who look at your life will say, you know what, they really believe that. Maybe I should listen to what their God actually says. That's the missionary impact of it here. Now, the other part of it here is that God comes close when you obey his word. What other nation is so great as to have their God near them the way the Lord our God is near us when we pray? When you obey his word, why does it say that there? It's almost out of context. It says it there because it means when you obey God's word, God comes close. That too is New Testament. John 14, you know what Jesus says? He says, if you have my words and you obey them, the Father and I will show ourselves to you. That is the most underrated promise in the whole Bible. I can't believe that we don't run head over heels to grab that one and say, I want. Jesus says, if you obey me, it'll get my full attention. The Father and I will show ourselves. Jesus and the Father would show themselves to you if you obeyed him. Is that not a good promise? I mean, is that? I think it is. There are three things that I found, maybe more, three, that will get God's full attention. If you want his full attention, here they are. Number one, obey him. When you obey him like that, it's like all heaven stops, and they're on tiptoes looking at what the Father and the Son are looking at you. That person obeys me. You'll have his full attention. Second thing that will get his full attention, and this is free because it's not in the text, these two things. When you humble yourself before him, it gets his full attention. You read Kings and Chronicles, and you'll read about two of the most despicable kings that have ever set foot on this planet, King Manasseh and King Ahab. They literally made Jerusalem flow with the blood of children and innocent people. And God was repulsed by that. I mean, what it did to God's heart is, it's horrible. And yet, both of them humbled themselves. You know what happened? They both got God's full attention and grace. Grace. When you humble yourself and say, you're God and I'm not, and you take your rightful place, all heaven will stop and they'll say, look, there's somebody. The eyes of the Lord rove to and fro throughout the earth to find somebody like that. The third thing that always gets his full attention is when you say thank you. That's not a big deal to us, maybe. It's a huge deal to him. When you stop and say thank you, you will get his full attention. Look at the stories Jesus told in the New Testament about the leper. When you stop and say, Father, yesterday when you did that for me, I'm just so grateful the way that worked. It just thrills his heart. One of the great Psalms says that giving thanks prepares the way so that God can show you his salvation. Obedience, humility, thankfulness, gratitude will always get God's full. If you want his full attention today, just grab one of those. I would suggest start with humility, work to obedience, and say thank you. It's just a great combination. So where was I? About done. You know, I do actually want to just take 5 minutes. I want to just take you for a moment to the last bit of the chapter I read to you, because the reasons for obedience are to walk in the way of the Lord is the way of life. But the way he ends up here at the end of this chapter, with his driving his point home, is that, you know, you should obey him because he's the only God there is. There actually is no other God. And so he says in verse 32, he's absolutely unique. That's his point. What other God, from the beginning of time to now, from one end of the earth to the other, what other God has ever taken for himself one nation out of another nation by tremendous signs and wonders and then made them his own people? Can you think of any other God that's done this? God is saying, I'm absolutely unique. If you're going to obey any God, you should obey me. I'm absolutely unique. And then in verse 35, he's going to say, and I'm the one and only. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. He is unique, and he is the one and only. If you thought back over your life for a few minutes, you would see times when God showed himself to you by the things he did in your life. You know why he's doing that? To show you that he's God. To show you that he's your God. To show you that he's the one and only, and you should trust him more, and you should obey him. The Old Testament will take you and tell you that God is the one and only. The trouble with a lot of people that read the Bible is they have two stories. They have the Old Testament story and the New Testament story of Jesus, but when in fact they are one story, not two. Jesus is the culmination of Israel's story. In the Old Testament, it's God so loved the world he gave Israel. In the New Testament, it becomes God so loved the world he gave Jesus, one Israelite out of Israel. The story begins with the Exodus. It begins with the deliverance of the people from Egypt. Then the story runs through Deuteronomy, and it runs through the incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. He is the end of the one story. In other words, Jesus is the one and only unique God. That what we read about in the Old Testament, about one God, you didn't see his form, but you heard his voice, culminates in the New Testament with seeing him, and now he has a face and a voice, and it's Jesus, the one and only. Jesus is the God that they're talking about here, the one and only God, absolutely unique. It's one story that just drives through the Bible and ends with Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There's a place in the Bible where it says, there's actually, because he's the one and only, there's no other name given to people whereby they might be saved. It's Jesus or nothing. That's what it is. So let me just stop and ask you a question. If you were to die tonight, would you be sure that you would go to heaven? If you were to die tonight or today, are you sure that by the end of the day, you'd be in heaven? Ask you another question. If you were to stand before God, and you will, and he was to ask you a question, and he might, and that question being, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, you know those 1,060 shoes, 10 of them were mine. Or, well, I had to endure all of Pastor Dan's sermons for 10 years. I should get in. You know, nope. Or whatever you give, the only answer that'll count in that day is, Father, I believe that Jesus was the only Savior of the world, and that when he died for me. And I put all my eggs in that basket. His blood is all I'm banking on as sufficient for my salvation. That's the answer. See, the obedience bit is there because once we've done that, we obey him. But you can't lift up your obedience as your salvation flows from it. But the answer that'll count with God one day is, I have trusted Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for my sin, and I have no other hope. You remember the hymn? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly with everything I've got, lean on Jesus' name. He is Jesus, the one and only, the unique God, and there is no other. That's where Moses takes us in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He applies this right at the end, very briefly, by saying, so then, if that's true, acknowledge and take to heart this day. The Lord is God in heaven, above, and on earth below. There's no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you. Stop there. God, through Moses, is so concerned that we'll obey his word because he knows it's for our good. He knows it's the way of life, that he can't help at the end just throwing out one more thing. Listen, if what I've said about life isn't enough, if what I've said Moses would say about, you know, destroying your life by disobeying God, if what I've said isn't enough about God will come close, then let me give you one more thing. It'll be really, really good for your children if you obey me. And that's where he gets a lot of people's hearts and a lot of grandparents' hearts. Do you know, last week when we were here, there were 687 people in the 0 to grade 5 area. Now, that would be little people, the servers, and whoever, but that's almost 700. There's nothing that gets my attention quicker than my children and my grandchildren. And when Moses says that, I come to a screeching halt, and I say, you know what? It matters what I do with God's word. It matters to Rain and Ayla and Kingston and the next one. It matters to them how I respond to this word. If I disobey it, it will fall down the line. I could live a secret life, and you would never know about it until we're all standing before Jesus. But you know what? Somehow, it would negatively impact my family. If you live for Jesus, he promises you that it will not be in vain. Yeah, there'll be twists and turns, and, you know, life happens, but I guarantee you that in the end, God will be vindicated, and so will his word. This is a big, big deal to obey God's word. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you today for this opportunity to be here, and we can't help but remembering that when we have your word here, there are so many people in parts of the world that don't have it. Now, we were reminded of that this week with the visit of the Coptic Pope. And Lord, so many of the people that name your name in that church in Egypt and around the world are persecuted and put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. Somehow today, would you encourage them and lift them up? We pray that in Egypt, the name of Jesus would still be lifted high and his word honored. We pray, Lord, for that man as he gives leadership to that church, that you would cause him to walk in the way of the Lord so that great blessing would fall not only on him but on the people he leads. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.